I've shared with a few of you that I knew that I did love you and I did miss you, but that first Sunday we were on Zoom, I really underestimated how much that I really love you and miss you. So great to be with you. Today I'm going to be speaking about some of the folks at RCF. In fact, I hope I get to speak about everyone at RCF. You know, I find a little more freedom when I'm talking through Zoom. And I know that Peter's got everybody muted, so I think it's a little less intimidating to talk about you folks this morning. Anyway, now that you are perhaps wondering who I will talk about first, let me put your mind at ease. This morning, actually over the next two mornings, we're going to be talking about the body of Christ. And Mary, you didn't know probably what I was talking on, but you had a perfect intro for as you talked about being together with your family and with your Savior. And that's really what we're going to talk about this morning, is that body of Christ, that family of God. Each of us here this morning who is a believer in the Lord Jesus, who is a child of God, is an integral part of the body of Christ. And so I hope that I'm talking about you and that you are part of God's family. A key verse for this morning's study is 1 Corinthians 12 and 27. And that reads, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of us, part of it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." This week we will look at the body of Christ from an insider perspective, behind the church doors, so to speak. And next week we'll look at the body of Christ as it leaves the church and goes out into the world. Before we get into the message, just ask God for his help. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning and we are thankful for your love and for your grace and for your goodness. We're thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and his finished work on the cross. And he loves us immensely and passionately. And we are so thankful for that. We're thankful to be a part of the family of God. And Father, as we begin this study, we just ask for your help. We ask by your Spirit, Lord, that you would teach each one of us and build us up and encourage us and even challenge us together as we talk about the body of Christ, something that is so important to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a huge topic, the body of Christ, and has huge implications for each of us as Christians, for our Christian lives. And to structure our time this morning, we will break the study into three points. We'll look at the doctrine or biblical teaching of the body of Christ, and then we'll look at who makes up the body of Christ, who's included, and then we'll look at what they did, their actions and their interactions. So first we'll look at the doctrine of the body of Christ. I know the word doctrine sounds a bit scary. A doctrine in our context this morning is a set of beliefs or teachings or principles based on the Bible, the Word of God. The phrase, the body of Christ, is found 22 times in the New Testament. It's used to describe those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and have accepted him into their hearts and own him as their Lord and Savior. It's a metaphor. It's used to help us understand our relationship both to the Lord Jesus Christ and to each one of us as believers in Christ. To complete the analogy, the Lord Jesus is referred to as the head of the body or the church. As we think about that picture or illustration, it just naturally helps us understand these relationships. The Lord, or our head, signifies the place of authority or rule. Our head contains our brain, where our cognitive abilities are. Our ability to think helps us understand. That's where we make decisions. Our brains govern and control our bodies. But we use the term head of state when referring to the person who legitimately embodies the state or country. In our form of government in Canada, Queen Elizabeth is our head of state, represented locally by our Governor General, Julie Payette. In the U.S., the president is both the head of state and the head of the government. You know, earthly heads of state come and they go. It's not their kingdom. They just represent the state or country during their term of office. The Lord Jesus Christ, as our head, is fixed and firm, and he is the kingdom. He changes not and is the same yesterday and today and forever. And Loban talked about power. Psalm 61 and 11 says that power belongs to God. The Lord Jesus doesn't get elected and is given power. He has all power and chooses to give that power to us who believe and to those in authority. We get an illustration of this during the mock trial of the Lord Jesus before his death. Remember the time when Pilate was talking to Jesus and Pilate says, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize that I have power to free you or to crucify you?" And then Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given you from above." Turn in your Bibles, if you have them handy, to Ephesians 1 to help us understand a little bit of this power and authority that the Lord Jesus has as our head. A little bit, it's interesting that you also talked on power this morning, and we'll look at Ephesians 1 and we'll pick it up partway through verse 19. Ephesians 1 and verse 19. It says, "That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he, that is God, exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him, that is, seated Jesus, at his right hand over the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body." You know, as we read these verses, can there be any doubt about the power and authority of the Lord Jesus over his church, over his body? He is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. As believers, as part of his body, aren't we totally blessed to have this one as our head? Not only is he above and beyond anything we can imagine in power and authority, he loves us unconditionally forever and has promised us a place in his mansion forever. Without spending a lot of time, our minds can quickly travel to men in our history books. And even today, men who had incredible power but were corrupt. They used their power to their own ends. When we think of names like Nero or Hitler or Stalin or Mussolini, or even some of our current leaders, the word love and concern does not come to mind. Our history has well proven that absolute power corrupts absolutely. But Jesus is so different. Jesus is so beautiful and true and pure. In fact, he's chosen to share some of his power with us through his Holy Spirit, which indwells each one of us who knows Jesus as their Savior. The body of Christ then is just that. We are his body, that part of Jesus that is visible to the world. The analogy of the body is so perfect. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll read some verses there that give us some description of the body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. It says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body." And down to verse 18. "But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be." We have then that relationship of the body to the head. That is, you and I form his body and are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our head. The good part of the rest of this chapter is devoted to a detailed description of the body. It talks about the various parts, eyes and hands and feet and ears, etc. And this helps us understand our relationship to each other in the body of Christ. We're all different, with different gifts and abilities and purposes, but every part of the body of Christ is necessary and useful. Before we move on, I'd like to point out what the Lord Jesus, our head, thinks of us as his body. Ephesians 5 and 25, that passage where Paul is providing us with some marital counseling, he says to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus died to provide a way for us to be in Christ, to be made righteous, to be made holy and blameless, to be made fit to be a part of his body, the body of Christ. Secondly, we'll look at the who. Who makes up the body of Christ? Well, as we've mentioned, the body of Christ is made up of everyone who has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Wherever you live on planet Earth, if you believe in Jesus, you are part of his body. Regardless of the name over the door of your church, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, you are part of his body. The analogy of the body is so appropriate, as it demonstrates the diversity of the parts, and so it is with the body of Christ. It's not bound by race or ethnic group or gender, culture, or class or age. The body of Christ crosses all lines and barriers. Paul talks about that in Galatians 3 and 28. He writes there, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Just look around the room. Well, actually, just scroll through your screen. It's actually easier because, you know, it's less embarrassing to turn around. But look at the group of us this morning. We are a diverse group in every way. I can guarantee that the folks here this morning would not be naturally hanging out together at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. What's brought us together? Why are you here? Why am I here? What causes us to love each other and to care for each other and to want to be together? It's that we are each a part of the body of Christ. We're joined together in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Each of us is a vital and important part of his body. And each of us has been given work by the Lord to do that we can do. We are made to be together. You can't practice Christianity as a lone ranger. If you try, you will miss out on much of what God has given us for our earthly journey here. For example, the hand can't say to the body, I want to be by myself. I'll just cut myself off and enjoy living by myself. It doesn't make sense, and it's not possible. The hand, without being attached to the body, will be useless. Further, the unity of the body is so important to the Lord Jesus. As we continue to think of the analogy of the body, it helps us understand why unity within the body of Christ is so critical. Can you imagine this morning if you went for a walk and one leg was heading south and one of your legs was heading north, how far you'd get? Think of your supper last night. Maybe it was a special meal prepared by your husband. Maybe there were candles on the tables, or maybe kids on the table. In any event, supper was served and your plate looked so yummy. Actually, our dinner was really good last night, but my spouse made my dinner last night. But if your upper jaw took a notion to just lift up instead of down, how would that work for eating your supper? For the body of Christ to work well and be effective, it must work in unity. And unfortunately, the history of the church has proved that we have not learned that lesson well. But what a joy to be a part of the body of Christ and benefit from my brothers and sisters as they share their gifts and talents to build us up, to encourage us, to pray for us and care for us, and also to challenge us and correct us and teach us. The beautiful microcosm of the body of Christ working this week was that 10-minute gathering in front of Ian's balcony to share our love and concern for him. Interesting. Another brother sent me a note just as I was at this point in the sermon, as I was preparing yesterday, and he said he was praying for me. To me, it was just a little note from God saying, see, here's what the body of Christ is all about. Peter, in his first epistle, calls it the brotherhood of believers. Bill Gaither's song, I Am So Glad I'm a Part of the Family of God, provides a beautiful summary of this concept. I'll read it. You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family, and these folks are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. From the door of an orphanage to the house of a king, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God, I belong. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain. I've been cleansed by his blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God. Three, what did they do? How were their actions and interactions? Turn over to Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse 41. And we'll stay in this section for a bit. So Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 41. Remember, we're talking about looking at the body of Christ from the inside. And this passage gives some great instructions about what the body of Christ does. So we'll begin reading. And those who accepted his message, Peter was preaching, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. There was a lot in this passage, and we could spend mornings on these verses. However, we'll just pick out some of the highlights to help us understand what these believers did, what these new Christians did, and how they behaved. These Christians were part of the body of Christ. We know that because in the verses before we read that Peter was preaching Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins and repentance. And it says in verse 37, they were cut to the heart and they accepted his message. The first thing they did as brand new Christians was to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. That word devote means to give all or a large part of your time or resources to a cause. Evidence of new life in Christ is an appetite to know more about Jesus. And how do we get to know more about Jesus? By reading his word. These believers knew that the apostles had been with Jesus for 3 years. They watched him eat and sleep and teach and preach, and they did life together with him. They watched him do miracles. They watched when he was ridiculed and treated badly. They watched him love kids and folks that were sick or marginalized. And then they watched him die and be raised from the dead and ascended back into heaven. Jesus himself taught these apostles and then said, go and teach all nations. Well, what did Jesus teach the apostles? In Luke 24, it says that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So Jesus taught the apostles about himself. That was the message he wanted to share. It was Jesus. The Old Testament and the prophets point to Jesus. And then when the apostles wrote the New Testament, what did they teach? They taught about Jesus, who he was, how he came to earth, how he lived, how he loved, and why he died. It was all about Jesus. And doesn't that tie back to the analogy of the body of Christ? You know, you and I, as members of Christ's body, we're not just some external thing or exterior thing that's bolted onto Jesus. We're an intimate part of him. We are in Christ. And as such, we want to know him. If I'm not interested in knowing more about Jesus by reading about him in his word, there's a problem. As the believer reads, the Holy Spirit will teach us about Jesus and we'll get to know him better and become more like him and love him more. You know, if you or I have no desire to know more about Jesus, we have serious grounds to doubt if we are really part of the body of Christ. Secondly, they devoted themselves to fellowship. Fellowship is companionship. It's friendship. It's associating with friends that have similar interests. It's spending time with those that are our brothers and our sisters. Not just once a week at church, but being part of each other's lives and really doing life together. Look again at this passage and count the togethers in these five verses. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Verse 46 again, they broke bread together in their homes and ate together. You know, it seems like they were continually together. I'm wondering where they got time to do the regular things in life. You know, it almost gives you the impression that regular everyday life was a disruption to what they were really wanting to do, and that's to be in each other's company. Interesting, though, when Peter preached his amazing sermon in Acts 2, he didn't preach that you must come together, and you must do church every day, and you must eat together and be with each other. No. What did he preach? He preached Jesus and him crucified. And when these folks believed the message, this was a natural result of them being part of the body of Christ. They wanted to be together. And then they broke bread together. Why is that important? Why was that important to these Christians? Why is it important to us today? The importance of breaking bread or the Lord's Supper is found in the simple words of the Lord Jesus, who said to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed in Luke 22, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It is a request from the Lord Jesus, the one who died the death we should have died and who paid the punishment for our sins. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What incredible, immeasurable love he had for us. And all he asks us to do is to remember him. We've had the privilege this morning of sitting at the feet of Jesus and remembering him again in his death. Does the act of taking the Lord's Supper make us part of the body of Christ? No. That is the result of the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. But it has the effect of restoring intimacy and communion with our Savior. The feast that the Lord set up ties right back to our topic of the body of Christ. The loaf that David broke this morning represents his body given in death for us, and each of us is represented in that loaf. Next, they devoted themselves to prayer. The Lord Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer when he was on earth. Prayer helps shape us to be like Jesus. It allows us to be dependent on the Lord. It enables us to ask for wisdom and grace and help in time of need. We can pray for each other and bring before the Lord our requests. It allows us to confess our sins and clear that communication and that communion with the Lord Jesus. And it allows us to praise and worship the Lord. And finally, it says they praised God. This could be included in prayer, but it's noted here separately. When we see something amazing or hear a song that we love, what do we want to do? We want to share it with those we love and with those that have similar interests. You know, I'm skidooing and I see some spectacular landscape or scenery. I want to take a picture so I can share it with Heather. For sports fans, when we see a goal that makes the highlights or a catch, it's fun to watch, but then if we can enjoy that moment with somebody else that appreciates the same sport or the goal, it's even that much more fun. Brian Wills and Bill Graham will remember the famous helmet catch of David Tyree that won the Super Bowl for the Giants back in 2008, and they like talking about that. Many of us will remember the shot by Kawhi Leonard of the Toronto Raptors with 5 seconds left in Game 7 of the semifinals last year. And remember, it bounced four times and then finally dropped through the hoops and won the series. We enjoy talking about together. Do we enjoy praising the Lord together? Does my heart say amen when I hear others praise the Lord? C.S. Lewis says that we delight to praise what we enjoy, because praise is not merely expressed, it completes the enjoyment. But let me recap our study this morning. We talked about the body of Christ being each one who confesses Jesus as Lord. The head of the body is the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who is all power and authority, but proved his unconditional love for us by dying in our place. We are the body of Christ, intimately connected both to our head, the Lord Jesus, and to each other as parts of his body. We are diverse but united into one body to serve and to love each other. We looked at what the early church did, how they spent time together in study of the apostles' teaching to get to know Jesus better. They broke bread and prayed together and spent lots of time together, and they praised the Lord together. Let me close with this last thought, and it's flip back to Ephesians 1, if you like, in verse 22, the verse that we read earlier. It says there, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Paul describes us, his body, as the fullness of him. We're described as the fullness of Jesus. Fullness comes from that Greek word pleroma, which means glory. So what Paul is saying is that the Lord Jesus, as head of the church, considers us, considers you and I, considers his body as his fullness or his glory. That's an amazing thought. When we think of you and I as his body, his representatives on earth, that part of Jesus that the world sees, and Jesus thinks of you and I as his fullness. It's both amazing and does stir up in me a sense of responsibility. Totally amazing that the Lord actually considers us as his body, his fullness, his glory, his representatives. And that sense of responsibility that we should live life so as to honor him and to represent him well. So as I look back on my life this week, what those folks at work or Heather or my neighbor see is a reflection on Jesus. If they know you and I as believers in Jesus, we are saying to a watching world, this is what Jesus is like. Well, may our lives reflect his character, and may his life shine through our lives this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we've had to talk about your Son, the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, and his body. And we're so thankful to be part of the family of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us and giving up your life to give us new life and new hope and to make us part of your body. And we just pray as we go forward this week, Lord, that we would represent you well and that we would love each other. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.